Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Listen to the words. With your word open, let your eyes land upon these words. With your mind at work, may the Spirit of God cause these words to work inside of your being as well. Woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, and today, as we desire for your Spirit to use these words to speak to us, Lord, may our eyes be opened to that which we've become dull to. May our eyes be opened to that which we sit here blindly unaware of. May our ears be opened to the kind, the gentle, the direct, the firm word that you give us in this caution, in this warning, in this woe. In Jesus' name, we're pleased to pray. Amen. Well, if you've not been here for the last several weeks, you might come here with a little bit of unawareness of where we're at in the book of Isaiah. In the fifth chapter, Isaiah has essentially broke out into song. Almost unexpectedly, he just began singing a song. And it's a song to the beloved, and it's a song of the beloved, and it's a song that meaning the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of the divided kingdom of Israel. And in it, the song, as it progressed along, it talked first in that first verse about the vineyard and the vineyard owner, about how he has done everything to prepare it, how he's made everything proper and everything is in order for the vines to grow and for it to produce a harvest of grapes. And then the tone of the song changes, and it's clear that there are not good grapes growing on these grapevines. These are rather wild grapes or worthless grapes, sour grapes, grapes that are not worth the work and the labor of harvest. And then as the song, if we can allow the imagery that song affords itself, that maybe doesn't come across in the same way as just simple or normal expression of words and outlines, understanding here that Isaiah the prophet has, by the power of the Holy Spirit, employed a very emotional image through the means of music. And so it's clear in verse 8. Now, what's not clear about verse 8 is this part of the song. Are verses 8 through the end of the chapter, are they part of the song, or are they another song, as some scholars are making a case for? Perhaps they are. My point this morning, my duty this morning, is really not to build an intellectual case that this is all one song, or no, this is two songs, or at best case, maybe three songs together. That's not my duty today. The intellectual work can be accomplished. My work really today is the duty of the word that it lays out here for us. Just so you can see from verse 8 and verse 11, that we, as Brother Mark opened up those verses in that text, those first two of the six woes that are listed from verse 8 through 23. And then there is this, perhaps you would call it a bridge, maybe it's the chorus. There's not a whole lot of detail about Isaiah in the in the form of this song, and what is it here? What does it play here? But perhaps verses 13 through 17 are somewhat of a bridge or a moment to where the first two woes have been expressed and they've been identified, and then there is a moment to give a consideration. Because of this, therefore, and that's that. That's one of those most critical words in Scripture when you see these words like therefore. Because it's taking what's been said and it needs to give some greater expression to it. Or because of this, here now is the case of this. And you're going to see this happen again and in verse 24 at the end of the next four woes. So you have, is it possible that verse 8 and 9 and 10 are verse 1? Is it possible then that verse 11 and 12 is verse 2, and then there is this reprieve or this chorus or bridge, verses 13 through 17. And then back to verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, followed by another chorus or bridge. Again, that particular component of it is of interest, but it's not really my duty today, and I've not picked up that duty to make it my task today to argue from the intellectual side or from the musical condition of it. Really, it is to look at what is being communicated in this verse. The third of the four woes that are listed here. Now, you've already been able to pick up on this, that this word woe is not like the kind of woe that a man on a horse would give a command to his horse. Whoa! I don't know, is that how you do it? That's probably just, Paul, don't even try, kind of thing. It's not that kind of a woe of slow down, wait a minute, back off a little bit, or this isn't the kind of woe that that someone might say was at the start of a race to hold off and wait and because anticipation of going is taking place. No, this kind of woe is serious. This is a charge of a woe. It is not just even this idea of this particular condition being woe to those who do that or tragedy upon those who will do this. Really, it is, if you will, can you think about it in your life? In times in your life when you've heard news that somebody has fallen into a great tragedy, and there is a woeness, there is a gasping, can you believe that happened? I can't believe it happened in that way or in this way. This is at least some understanding of these six woes that are here, is that, can you believe this? That this is the condition of God's people. This is tragedy. This is shock that they've done this. Woe to those. This isn't just simply a warning about those to not do this. This is, can you believe it? They've done it. What an interesting description. Now, as Brother Mark even pointed out, this is very similar and very much akin to our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 23, where he lays out several woes. And those charges are almost in the same type of a sense. Here when Jesus is giving his woes to the Pharisees, the scribes, the hypocrites, he's saying to them, woe unto you who do this. It's not that caution, don't do this necessarily. It stands as a marker for us when we read it to not behave like this. But this is as much an expression as, can you believe it? God's people, God's only begotten Son is with them, and this is how they're behaving. It's a shock. It's an amazement. Now, it is serious, and it is an announcement, and it is clear as we move through both segments of the therefores, the one that we've already seen, verses 13 through 17, and the one that's to come in verse 24 and 25, that there is no doubt about it that this stands as a charge against the nation of Judah. But don't just Don't stand there as one, as a spectator of saying, yeah, see, they didn't listen to the charge. They didn't listen to the warning. No, receive this as the one who is hearing for the first time. Can you believe that this is how God's people are actually responding? This is how God's people are behaving. Woe to those. Now that's the same way every one of these woes are announced. Woe to those. We will have to answer, are we among those? You'll have to answer that personally. We'll have to answer that corporately. Woe to those. How do you know? Well, let's set the test up. How do you know if you're among those that this announcement of shock, that they who are bearers of the name of Christ, so let's make sure, first of all, at least a qualifier of who those people are. These people are individuals who bear the name of Christ. They bear the name there, in this case, for the nation of Judah. They bear the name of Yahweh. They bear His holy name to the nations of the world. Woe to those. That's a bit closer to family. That's a bit discerning for us. Because usually we like to think about, woe to those who hate God. Woe to those who behave like that because they're sinners. Woe to them. And listen, we ought to be deeply turned toward them in compassion and concern. But you should never be shocked that ungodly people behave ungodly. You should never be shocked that sinners love to sin. You should never be shocked that those who hate God, hate God. So this isn't that kind of a woe. And you won't sit there and think, oh, can you believe it? They hate God, and so they're acting like they hate God. I can't believe it. Who would behave such a way as this? No, no, no. This is to the house of God. So we can't stand here today through any of this discourse of Isaiah chapter 5 thinking that this is an announcement and these are words to other people outside of the faith. We need to behave like godly people. And here, the reason there is such shock and horror and dismay on the lips of Isaiah is because this is the way those who bear the name of Christ are behaving. Woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. Woe to them. So we simply need to have a bit more understanding here of this. What's going on in Isaiah's day when he looks at the nation of Judah that he's saying this? Remember from chapter 1, who are the four kings that Isaiah is prophesying in? Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. And you'll be reminded of these kings. Isaiah is prophesying in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And church history, we don't know this. We don't know exactly when Isaiah dies. It's possible he dies during the reign of Hezekiah. Church history puts Isaiah living into Manasseh's days. So we would put Isaiah's time span even into a fifth king. But his prophesying days are Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Well, one thing is certain about each of these kings is that, three of them, Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah, their lives can be expressed as they're mostly good kings. They do a lot of good things. There's even seasons of revival that appear to be on the brink of happening. There is economic prosperity to the nation of Judah, by the way, during these days. And so there are some expressions that which will help us make sense as to why the people will say what they do in verse 19. because they're living in quite ease of life. There's quite a bit of comfort in their life. So Isaiah is prophesying here to a nation that is really quite enjoying a lot of luxuries and a lot of prosperity and economic freedom and growth in their days. But what are the people of God doing? What are those who are bearing His name? They have drug iniquity. Look there again in chapter 5, verse 18. They have drug iniquity with cords of falsehood. Well, let's get this right. Iniquity is what they're dragging. You can't miss the imagery here, can you? There is iniquity and they're dragging it. Did you get it? You know what iniquity is? There's sin. There's abominations. And they are dragging it. Now, I don't know about you. I don't drag a lot of things. But I drag things I like. I bring them along with me. I pull them along. And if the rope I have is not adequate to pull it along, I'll get a bigger rope. Because I like it. I want it. Now, this is not saying we drag iniquity along with spider webs. However, if we would treat iniquity as though we've just walked through a spider web, we might be better off. Now, I don't know how you are with spiders. There are certain times of the year where there are spider webs everywhere you walk. And you know, it's always a fantastic thing, or it would be a fantastic thing to have a video camera running whenever you know someone's about to walk through a spider web. Because there's going to be a lot of freaking out going on. There's going to be a lot of man screaming going on. Just this last week, while in Haiti, it was either Wednesday night or Thursday night. The nights are all one now because of what happened. I was not feeling well one night, and so I had gotten up to go to the bathroom and come back to drink some more water, to take my temperature, to find out what's going on, and just kind of give myself a once over and a check out. And I was sitting by the side of the bed and decided to turn my flashlight on. I wish I had not had such an invention of men. But right there next to, within an inch of my right foot, sat one of those gloriously giant spiders that exist in Haiti. Now, Silas and Steve know about my man scream, and I know about theirs. But I'm telling you, I sounded a lot like 60 girls whenever I saw that spider there. Now, I'm thinking, if I would only treat sin at its first appearance in my life like that of that which I detest and am spooked by, wouldn't it be right of us that whenever sin comes knocking on our doors, that we would treat it like a scorpion has just fallen into our laps? Wouldn't it be right if the first daybreak of sin that so lovely wants to entangle us, that we would respond to it like that of a spider web that we've walked through? But no, this nation, these people, bearers of the name of Christ, have gone out and found ropes to tie to their iniquities. And they are now dragging them with them because they did not, first of all, treat their sin like that of a spider web. Is this the case? This is the case for the nation of Israel, and you see it's there for the nation of Judah. It is the perpetual case for them. There are times along the way whenever a king or a godly man will come along and they will take the hatchet to the ropes and they will cut their cords of idolatry, and they will remove them from their places of worship. But it won't take long that another generation will come along, and they will be in more love with iniquity than the previous generation. So they're dragging iniquity with cords of falsehood. Well, that's interesting that they would say cords of falsehood. That's the way Isaiah identifies. He gives these ropes a name. Falsehood. Can you just imagine for a moment, you're sitting there, you're entangled in your sin, and you're dragging it along with you. And you know you've given yourself every excuse why it's okay that you're dragging this sin along with you. I can let this sin down anytime I want to. That's a lie. The fact that you're carrying it with a cart rope ought to be an indication to you that you can't let it down. It ought to be awareness to you that you have not treated sin properly. You've not treated it with the due respect that a believer, that a bearer of the name of Christ should treat it with. No, you're dragging it along with iniquity, and you're excusing it with falsehoods about why it's okay that you're engaged in the things that you're engaged in. How many times do I hear someone say that they're hanging out with their friends who are of no good to them, and they'll say, but all my friends who don't love God, they know that I'm a Christian. And they know that I wouldn't do such a thing as that. And yet, there you are with your cart rope. And there you are, and they're not fooled by you. You're the one lying to yourself. Everyone else around you are the ones who know exactly what you're doing. You're lying to yourself, and these cords are cords of falsehood. You don't even know that you are under the yoke of iniquity. Now it's clear that this isn't just your common cord either. The second half of verse 18 tells us exactly the kind of cord this is. They're dragging this iniquity with their cords of falsehoods and sin as if with cart ropes. Now, Isaiah has picked up agricultural language. This is not the first time. It won't be the last time. Isaiah, most of the Bible uses agricultural descriptions and illustrations for us. A cart rope is not a piece of thread. Well, that's a step above a spider web. But try to pull something heavy with a piece of thread. This isn't a piece of twine that has been woven together. It's a bit stronger. But you know, the longer you dabble with sin, the harder that sin wants to keep you where you're at. And so it's going to require a bigger rope. It's going to require something more like a parachute cord eventually. And then eventually it's going to take something more like a cart rope. Now, a cart rope in the agricultural world of Isaiah's day is a giant rope that is used to harness the beast to the cart. So think for a moment the image that Isaiah is using. He's using image that's describing that which is used for beast. That which is used for those who are designed to pull along. Every part of your imagination should be at work here. Those of you who know what a yoke is that is placed upon a horse or a mule or an ox, this is that kind of rope. It's the kind of rope before iron and before chains are invented and are of easy access. You got to go out and find yourself a cart rope. And this rope needs to be a stout kind of rope. It needs to be the kind of rope that whenever that horse begins to pull, or when that oxen begins to stress in to this cart that's behind it, that the rope's not going to break. And that's exactly what this iniquity, this falsehood, these cords of falsehoods have done, is they've given the one who is in bondage to the yoke a false sense of security, that they're actually safe and they're actually okay. But in all reality, they are in bondage. It is interesting that that God would liberate His people as He has. And this people are not ignorant of their past. They know that they once were slaves to a foreign nation, and that God came and He delivered them. And yet, they find themselves voluntarily becoming slaves to iniquity, in a worse kind of bondage than any bondage their heritage has ever known. And so this iniquity, this sin, they're now pulling it along with cords of falsehood. And these cords are like that of cart ropes. And they don't even know it. They are not even aware of what kind of bondage they're in. Now, it's my hope right now that the Spirit of God is speaking to your own heart about your own activity. About your own conversations. What kind of iniquity have you not treated like a spider web? What kind of iniquity have you not treated like a scorpion has just fallen in your lap? What kind of iniquity and what kind of sin are you treating with a tender kind of a care that you've put a cart rope behind it and tied around it, and now you've put a yoke on yourself and you are bringing it with you everywhere? What kind of great iniquity are you entangled in? You see, if you would have treated that sin like a spider web when you walked through it, you wouldn't be in the condition that you're in right now. Oh, certainly, you walk into a room where a spider web has been, you want to repent immediately. You want to leave that room. You want to go find the spider bomb, light it, throw it, and run away. Oh, that we would learn to treat sin. Oh, that we would acknowledge that sin is just like this. And now look at you today. It's still going to require repentance. But this kind of repentance, it's not that it's any different than the previous, because you still have to repent. But this kind of repentance is clear. It's going to take everything of God to get you out of this. This is a bondage. This is an iniquity that you're entangled in that you cannot get out of. What is it that you're lying to yourself about today? Is it your gossip? Is it your love for the gathering and the spreading of information about anyone that will speak to you? Is it your love for lust? Is it your love for lying? Is it your love for deceit? Is it your love for the world so much that you're not even aware that you've lassoed it with a cart rope and you're pulling it behind you? Some of you have even pulled that cart to the church house with you today. And so that's who these people are. They are bearers of the name of Christ. They are bearers of the name of Yahweh. They are bearers of the Most High God. And they have bound themselves to iniquity with cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. Their iniquity is not finished. Verse number 9 has some more. It speaks to us a bit more of their arrogance. These individuals who are using cords of falsehood and dragging along iniquity with them, they are running everywhere and to everyone that is engaged in sin, and they're lying to them, and they're lying to themselves about how pure they are while they carry along and promote themselves as somewhat quasi-religious people, while their activity is tied to that of iniquity. Their expressions in verse 19 are expressions of blasphemy in all reality. In this nation of Judah, by the way, is perhaps unlike any time of human history People are saying things like this all the time. Now let's make certain what people are saying this. Remember today, we're not here to talk about those who hate God. Because these words are about those who bear the name of God. It's very possible that not only have you tied iniquity up with cords of falsehood like that of a cart rope, and you're pulling sin with you everywhere, but perhaps even you're saying such foolish things as this. And in all reality, you say this by the very fact that you've put a rope around iniquity and you're dragging it with you. You're literally saying, let God make speed. If what I'm doing is so wrong, then let God strike me dead. Oh, you really do not want to say things like this. Let God make speed. Let God hasten His work that we may see it. If this is so wrong, because they're lying to themselves, if this activity is so wrong, and this thing that I'm pulling along with me is really out of bounds from a righteous and a holy God, then let Him come and show it to me. No, I'm just going to keep pulling it along, and I'm going to accept the fact that God's not stopping me as permission to continue to engage and be entangled in my iniquity. While you pull it along, you're arrogantly saying to God, well, God, come and prove to me that I shouldn't be engaged in this. I mean, I turn the computer on and I let my eyes go and see and watch and do whatever I want to, and I turn it off, and what do you know? I get a paycheck tomorrow. Apparently, God's not all that bothered by my internet activity. I continue on in my lying ways, and apparently it doesn't bother God because I lied about my hours at work last week, and look, I got a raise this week. Apparently God's not bothered by my iniquity that I'm dragging along with me. If He were, He would make haste. If He were, He would come and He would stop me. If He were, don't you know, He would come and He would let me see it. They're not even finished yet, even, are they? They say further in the second half of verse number 19, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Well, that is clear that the one who bears the name of Christ, the one who is the God-fearer by their own proclamations, not because of their activities, but because of their self-professing falsehoods, they're saying, let the purpose of the Holy One come about. You realize when they say things like this, they're actually calling for God to pour out His wrath upon them. This is the news throughout all of Scripture, whenever unknowing people taunt God. Now, there it is true that those outside of the faith are equally responsible for saying such foolish things as this. We know in the days of Noah, while Noah is building the ark and while he's announcing the judgment of God, what's going on outside of that hard, laborious work of Noah and his family? The Scriptures say that the people are merry, happy. They're engaged in what God's Word says, foolish activity, God-forbidden activity. And what do they do? Perhaps from time to time they come by and taunt Noah. Oh, Noah, you're so silly. If God's really going to destroy the world, where is this rain you speak of? Oh, Noah, come on. It's been 100 years, Noah. You know it ain't going to happen. You're making a fool of yourself. When in all reality, God is giving a season of great mercy. While Noah would announce to those passerbyers of the grace of God, of the judgment of God, that they should repent. But they won't, and they don't. Can you let your imagination take you to the wilderness with Moses for a minute? I mean, even before you get to the wilderness, could you even imagine? You've witnessed with your own eyes 10 judgments of God fall upon the nation of Egypt. The mighty, powerful kingdom of Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh himself. You've watched the relentless pouring out of wrath. And you've witnessed your own salvation. You've witnessed a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And you've witnessed there while you're up against the Red Sea and the cloud of dust coming from the Egyptian army as they're about to corner you up there against the Red Sea. And can you just imagine for a moment? There you are, the witnesser of God's deliverance, that the waters would split and you would walk across this mighty span of water on dry ground. And you get to the other side and you would perhaps dance for a moment and shout for the glory of God. But you know it won't be long. You know it won't be long where the majority of the people will begin to complain. They'll begin to complain about food and water and, "Oh, Moses, you brought us out of Egypt so we could die. Where is this deliverer? We were better off back there, slaves." You hear the same thing that we're reading of in Isaiah's day right here. This is the same thing that gets said in Jesus' day. And it's the same thing that's being said today. "Oh, come on, you preacher. Come on, you church. Obviously, God's not offended with us. I mean, look at our prosperity. I can basically do whatever I want to do. I mean, I can afford $5 hot chocolate. I feel so ashamed every time I pay for that for hot chocolate. I can get it for 49 cents with a little packet, but that's aside from... I live in a season of great prosperity. I live in a nation of great ease and comfort. I don't need to be worried about iniquity. I got nothing to lose. I got everything I want. I mean... Just think of it. If I were to submit to God and start obeying Him, I may not get to do some of these things that I've tied cords to and that I like pulling along with me." So apparently God's not all that bothered by things today, and so I'm going to keep on pulling these carts with me. Oh dear saint, can I plead with you today? To get the hatchet of repentance out and cut that cord. Would you not call out to God Almighty today, through the power of the cross, be liberated from that which you've put upon yourself and that you're dragging along with your cords of iniquity, your cords of falsehood? And you hear the words of Jesus. Hear Him while you imagine yourself pulling along that cart with your cords of iniquity while you lie to yourself. You don't even know how burdened down you are. But would you hear Jesus right now? "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Hear. "Take on My yoke, for it is easy." Would you not today? Would you not hear the gasping surprise of those who would look at those who bear the name of God, who are dragging iniquity with cords of falsehoods as if with cart ropes, the sin that they so easily are entangled with? Would you not be among those who would be the repenting sort today? Would you not hear the Master? Would you not hear the Savior? Some of you, this is more real to you than others. Some of you, this is a tenderness because you're watching your children dragging along with cords of falsehoods. They're even lying to you. They're lying to your church. They're lying to God while they pull along with their cart rope. All of the sins that they love to entangle themselves in. And they don't even know that the places they go, the businesses they work in, they don't even know that the recreational activity that they entangle themselves in, they're lying to themselves while they pull it along with a cart rope. Oh, wouldn't you, when you would see someone doing this, respond like this with a gasp? Can you believe it? They know salvation. And look at them. They're pulling it along. They're not treating this Savior with the kind of tenderness that He deserves. Really, they're treating their beloved sin with the tenderness that belongs to their Savior. Would it not break you? Would it not cause you this moment to be even more tenderly praying compassionately for your sons and your daughters? Oh, that God would speak so tenderly to you. What cords need to be cut today? What do you need to get serious with? See, the great danger is because you've been using cords of falsehood, is that you're convinced this sermon is for everybody but you. Oh, don't be that foolish today. Don't be that stubborn today. Don't be that stiff-necked one. Be the broken one who would cry out to God in repentance. While you're there under the weight of the cords of iniquity, that He would take them and put His yoke upon you. So God, we ask for that kind of help. Who here among us needs to cut the cart ropes today?